hopeless. Nothing in the world that they can cling to. And I pray that she gets that way and that the Lord will save her and many others in our congregation. I will be reading this evening from the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I do ask a strong interest in your prayers. Try to pray and meditate and study as much as you can while you're driving. I limited myself to only reading two verses. I had to find them, though, and mark them before I forgot them. But while you're turning there, I want to share a little bit with you. I mentioned a few details of my salvation experience Friday evening, I believe, and I'd like to share a few more this evening because I want you to see a point. I've always been carried to church. Always. My dad took me when my mom wouldn't go, before my mom got saved, and went to Sunday school. I can remember making different things in Sunday school class. I can remember Dad picking me up off the bench and taking me to the bathroom, and not because I had to go. But on March 13th, 1983, we came back from our church. It was just a small church, and my cousin called over to the house, and she wanted to have a family meeting. So we went over to my aunt's house. It was my aunt and uncle, my cousin and her husband, myself, my brother. I don't think my sister was born yet. I could be wrong. My mom and dad, my grandmother and her husband. And my cousin's husband started the conversation. He said, "I was over at Southside this morning and the Lord got hold of me," and I'm paraphrasing quite a bit. He says, "and the Lord saved me." And my cousin said, "and the Lord saved me, but it wasn't today, it was years ago." And this is just how children work, and it's how the devil works too. I said, "Dad, this is good news. We don't need to leave this place. We ought to stay here and celebrate with the family." He said, "get in the car, we're going back to church." And I don't recall how it happened. Normally I would sit between my dad and my brother, or my brother would sit between myself and my dad, but I was probably in trouble that evening because I was on a bench by myself in the Amen corner. And I mentioned last evening about those ladies, those older ladies who would come. I want you to remember them. They're relevant to the story. And the preacher got up to preach, and I've always been fond of the short message. You say, "well, why don't you ever give one?" If I knew how, I would. But this preacher, Brother Harold Beatty, he got up to preach. I don't remember a word he said. Not a word. He could have been preaching about Humpty Dumpty for all I know. But I know what I felt in my heart. And I felt the most wretched things that I'd ever felt. I felt condemned. I felt like God was going to pull the roof off that building and just grab me up and throw me straight into hell. But I was a shy boy. And I began to reason with God. I said, "God, where's all those old ladies tonight? Because if one of them would come to me, I'd let this bench go and to the altar I would run." And not a one of them moved. I'm like, "where's the altar call, Lord? Is that old preacher ever going to shut up and make his altar call?" And he must have been extra long-winded that night. So I began, and in that Harmony where I was saved, the benches didn't have pads. You could slide real easy. And I slid from one end, and I'd take a few feet, and then I go till I got to the end. And I kept saying, "Lord," and I don't know why Dad didn't get me, because normally he would have. Normally I'd have been back to the bathroom already. I don't know if he knew if I was in trouble or what, or I was just that sneaky. But I got to the end of the bench, and I thought, "is that man ever going to shut up?" And finally I said, "I don't care if he does. I don't care what anybody else does. I know what I need to do." And I got up off the bench and I began to seek the Lord at the old-fashioned altar. And for all I knew, they shut the lights off and went home because it was just me and the Lord. And that's where the Lord saved me. And I say that because I may be long-winded tonight, and there may be someone here that the Lord deals with before I get done, and I don't want you to wait for me to get done, Because as I mentioned last evening, the Lord could come back before I get done, and you need to be saved. So the moment the Lord deals with your heart, you have received the ultimate altar call, one made by God Himself, the only one really worth answering. Amen. So if the Lord calls, you seek His face. Do not delay. It could be the difference in heaven and hell. Our reading lesson this evening is from the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. We'll read verses 3 through 10. It says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to it.' And he cast down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for us to put them in the treasury, because it is the price of blood.' And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me.'" And I want to speak this evening for a while about Judas. If you read the Bible, you find some great heroes. Noah was a great hero. Enoch was. We don't know much about him, but he must have been a good man because the Lord took him. He walked with God and was not. We can read about David standing up against Goliath. We can read about David's story about fighting off the lion and the bear that wanted his father's sheep. We can read about Gideon and Jephthah and Deborah. Just read the book of Hebrews if you need to be inspired. Chapter 11. And then read what it says next. What manner of man ought we to be? Bible's filled with heroes. Jesus, of course, the greatest. No man could do what Jesus did. And all the others, everything they did by Jesus. Amen. That's what David said when he went to that Philistine. He said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." But the Bible's also filled with some villains. Cain, Pharaoh, almost any king of Israel you want to name. Of course, the chiefest being the devil. But as John, it was said of John that of men born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. When it comes to villains, I'm not sure that there's any born of woman that's greater than Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, Judas had been chosen to be an apostle. The Lord Himself chose him. Some might think that He chose Judas and Judas lost his salvation. Judas never had any salvation. This is a true and faithful saying, that which God saves stays saved. Paul said he is able to save to the uttermost all them that believe. Read the things that cannot separate us from the love of God as it is in Christ Jesus. Judas was a lost man from the beginning. Now he had certain advantages that some people didn't have. He was there with Jesus. He saw the miracles. He saw the dead rise. He saw the lame walk, the deaf speak, or the deaf hear, the dumb speak. He saw the lepers cleansed. He heard the gospel from the best preacher to ever preach it. He had every advantage. Yet when it came down to it, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And I want to examine some things about Judas and see today if maybe there might not be a few more Judases lingering around. When I read the Bible, there are a couple men that remind me of myself. Jonah, because when the Lord called me to preach, I grabbed any boat I could find. When When I found out that ship was going to sink, I went on to Nineveh, so to speak. Sometimes I feel like Thomas. Lord, I know you're God, and as soon as you show it to me, I'll believe. But every once in a while, I get one of those Thomas moments, too. I'm not saying the one where he says, I need to reach my finger out. He says, when he sees Jesus, falls on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. Every once in a while, I get one of those. But I want you, if you're here and lost today, to see if you see anything about Judas that might remind you of yourself. And let me start with the fact that you're here. I'm no Jesus. There's no man in here that is. But you have the advantage this evening of being under the gospel. And Jesus is a better preacher of the gospel than any of us. But when he left, he said he would send his spirit. And it is here amongst us today. And it is able to take even my weak, feeble sermon and do great things with it. So you have that advantage. Now Judas rejected that advantage. He rejected the preaching of God's word to the detriment and the condemnation of his soul. Do not do the same thing yourself. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. There was an occasion where a woman came and she used some very expensive materials to anoint Jesus, and Judas got upset about it. He said this could have been sold and distributed to the poor. And Jesus said, leave her alone. And then the scriptures explain to us that Judas was not worried about the poor, but he was a devil and a thief. And he was worried about what he could do. And some say, well, I don't see how that could possibly apply to me. Malachi asked the question, will a man rob God? And they said, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Let me say this. God is less concerned about your tithes and offerings than he is in you giving him honor and glory. And if you're not giving him honor and glory, you're robbing him of what he is due. So yes, I think that might fit a little bit. You say, but I'm not a devil, and Jesus said that Judas was a devil. There were some other people that came to him, and they began to accuse him and try to reason and try to trick him. He said, you are devils, and your father is a devil, and that must apply to you too, because you're doing the same thing today, trying to reason your way out of needing to get saved. When God said, come let us reason together, what he meant was you listen to me and come get saved. I know what you need. So I think that might apply to you. Here's one that is very dangerous. As they were about to observe the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And Judas says, is it me, Lord? He says, thou hast said. Says at that moment, the devil entered into him and he began to seek occasion. Now, I know there are a lot of people and denominations out there, and every time somebody commits some sin, they said the devil jumped in him. The devil does not make people sin. We sin when we are led away of our own lust, but he does manipulate us from time to time, just as he did Eve in the garden. And I want you to understand how dangerous it is to reject the gospel. You think, I'll reject the gospel today, but tomorrow when I hear it, tomorrow's the day I'm going to get saved. You know, I tried that reasoning with God. God, let me get off this bench and get back home and I'll get saved. But it could have been too late. I may have died on the way home. Or the Lord may not have been dealing with me when I got home. You see, the scriptures teach plainly that no man cometh to Jesus except the Father which sent him draw him. And there's another thing to be considered from the book of Romans. It says when they did not like to retain God in their minds, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. There have no doubt been a lot of little boys and little girls that grew up in church saying, I'll get saved later. But when later came, the devil deceived them and led them into one sin after another till they became people you couldn't even recognize. Remember what it tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes. Seek thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the wicked days come. Don't think that the devil won't come to you. He is a deceiver. When Jesus was speaking of the parable of the sower, he said there was one group that when the preacher preached, or when the sower was the seed was sown, the devil went and snatched it. He's trying to snatch it out of your heart, just as he did Judas. Be careful, friend. He's wary. He's diligent. You know, preachers by nature, we get tired. And sometimes we fail. That's just the honest truth about it. But the devil's always on the job. Most faithful attender of church that you could possibly imagine. He gets in the car with me and comes to church. He gets in the car with you and comes to church. And he'll follow you all the way back home. The scriptures say, resist the devil and he will flee. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. It says that when Judas had betrayed Jesus, he said, I will lead you to him. And they followed Judas to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas had said, the one that I kiss, that's the one. I'd give a lot to kiss Jesus tonight, wouldn't you? Not going to betray him, though. I'd like to give him a kiss on the cheek. Kiss on the feet, don't matter. Wherever. But here comes Judas, and he lays a big kiss on Jesus' cheek. Jesus said, betrayest thou me with a kiss? You say, well, I would not do that. You sit in your bench and you act like you're here and that you're concerned about your soul. You try to pretend like you're a Christian and a friend of Jesus. But if you've not been saved, you are betraying him even as you try to pretend that you're not. Judas drew, he just really, if anybody ever illustrated a scripture, it was Judas. That scripture in Isaiah, and Jesus quoted it too, said, with their lips they draw nigh unto me. Here's the kiss, friend Jesus, but their hearts are far from me. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Don't try to be his friend. Don't try to pretend you're his friend. You need to understand that while you are unsaved, you are an enemy to God. There is enmity between you. There are problems between you, and they're not of God's making, they're of yours. We might try to place the blame on God and say, God, if you didn't have such a high standard, it'd be different. We place blame on the law, but the scriptures say the law is holy and good. The weakness is not in the commandment, the weakness is in your flesh. Betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Now, the price of this betrayal, as we read, is 30 pieces of silver. I don't know how valuable that was or how valuable that would be, but I'll tell you what Judas bought with it. He bought eternal destruction. Amen. He bought a field where they would bury the strangers in. He may have even ended up burying them himself. I don't recall. You say, well, I'm not going to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus has probably been sold for a lot less. I want you to understand that while you reject God, you are in essence selling Jesus. And I want you to see some of the things that you sell him for. You say, well, I want to establish my life and I want to get a good career, and that's where my focus is, and that's where my goal is. And after that, I'll seek Jesus. You just betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. You say, well, I can't seek him today because my friends are sitting around me. You just sold him for your friends. You say, well, I can't seek him because the people will see me, and I don't want them to see me seeking the Lord. You just sold him for your pride. The list can go on and on. Just anything that comes between you and God is what you are selling Jesus for. That is what you value more than Jesus, because that's really what Judas did, wasn't it? He valued 30 pieces of silver more than the friendship of God. And imagine, it staggers my imagination. People say, if I could see a miracle, I'd believe and I'd get saved. It didn't work for Judas, did it? The scriptures say, the just shall live by faith. In the Corinthian letter, it tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. So don't think to yourself, if you could see a miracle, that'd be a sure sign that you'd get saved, because Judas saw a lot of them. Amen. And died lost in his sins. But you've sold Jesus for a lot of things. Now, the ultimate price of what Judas had sold Jesus for, he tried to give back. There have been a lot of people, no doubt, that sold Jesus for something in their life, and they get down the road somewhere, maybe they're old and in the nursing home and about to die, and they'd like to give the money back. They'd like to take that back to the scribes and Pharisees and trade it back for Jesus, but it can be too late, friend. It can be too late. You say, well, I'll always go to church. I'll always be around the gospel. The gospel takes power to touch people. And even when it's powerful, it doesn't mean that it will touch you. If we may quote from the book of Genesis, when God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He may not always deal with you. There was an old man who went to Bethel where I pastored for year after year. Said the Lord just didn't deal with him anymore. Be careful. You don't seek the Lord on your terms. You seek the Lord when he says, come. And if he's not saying, come, you're not going to make it. It's not the bitter tears that you may shed on an altar. It's God that saves you. Can't come till he is calling. Now some think, and I just want to stop here for a moment, some think that means he has to grab me by the back of my pants or the back of my shirt, and he picks me up off my bench and throws me down the aisle and I land on the altar and get saved. That's not the way it happens. When your heart is convicted of sin, when you feel the weight of your sin and you feel the need to pray, that's Jesus calling to you. That's the time to answer. Sometimes it's stronger and sometimes less strong, but I will say this, I'd rather be on the altar and wear it out praying, and maybe God wasn't dealing with me, than to sit in my seat when he was. But Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. You may be selling him today for happiness. Say, I just want to be happy in life. Don't we all want to be happy? I'm happy today. I was happy driving down the road this afternoon. I was happy driving home last night. But I tell you what, I'm happy in the Lord. When the scriptures say it's joy unspeakable and full of glory, do you know why they said it? Because they couldn't find any other words to describe it. That's why they call it unspeakable. You say, I just don't see how you can enjoy being saved and trying to be a Christian. You haven't tried it yet. It's good. But I would give you some advice this evening. Whatever you're holding on to, whatever your 30 pieces of silver is, take it back while you can. Don't try to take it back to the scribes and the high priests like Judas did, but take that 30 pieces of silver. Take whatever it is you're holding on to. Take it to the foot of the cross and lay it down and say, Lord, I don't want it. Lord, I don't need it. You're what I need, Lord. You're what I want to trade it for. I don't want to trade it for you. I want to surrender it. I want to lose everything that I might gain Christ. That's what you need to do. It doesn't matter if it's your pride. It doesn't matter if it's your friends, your dreams, your aspirations. Lay it down at the foot of the cross. Let it go. And grab hold of Jesus. Read a statement somewhere I don't recall once. The world is full of ambition. You know, everybody's child has to grow up to be a doctor or a president or this, that, or the other. There's nothing better than to be a child of the King. A child of the King. But the statement I read was this. If God calls you to be a missionary, Don't settle for being a king. Now that don't make much sense, does it? Brother Miller has been on the mission field. Did you have like a king's salary when you were there? I've been on the mission field. I sure didn't. Had what I needed. But why would a man not rather be a king than to be a missionary? Because it's better to have Jesus and nothing else than to have everything else and without Jesus. Amen. To illustrate this point a little further, there was a man who thought he had a lot once. He said, the fields, they're just full. I just can't even house all of the harvest. He says, I'm going to tear down these little barns and build bigger ones. He died that night. Never got them barns built. Never got that harvest in. The scriptures say, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you holding on to this evening that's more valuable than your eternal soul? You may think it is, but it's not. Whatever you have in this life will end with the last breath. But what I have in my soul will carry me to the other side. While you're in hell regretting the fact that you betrayed Jesus all of your life, I'll be praising Him. And some people say, well, Mom and Dad will look over and they'll get me out of there. Mom and Dad can't reach into hell. There's a great gulf fixed between the two. Amen. And I'll tell you what, Mom and Dad won't have eyes for you either. It's a hard thing to think of Jesus saying, depart from me, ye that work of iniquity, I never knew you. But can you imagine when your own mother and father stand in the judgment and say, he's getting what he deserves. We shall judge nations. And we will condemn you with Jesus. We won't have any mercy on you. Our eyes will not be on you when you're in hell. We'll have eyes for only one thing. I hate to say it this way, but this is just kind of the way it feels to me. I don't know why God wasted time on walls of jasper, gates of pearl, and streets of gold when nobody's ever going to look at them. Why would we? I don't think they're literal anyway. You can have your own opinion. Friend, it's serious business tonight. When Jesus called Judas, Judas did not intend to spend his life, end up hanging himself, die, and go to hell. Nobody ever intends to go to hell. I won't say you go by accident because you don't. You say, well, I'm not as bad as Judas. I want you to know what it says in the third chapter of the book of John. It says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So those that love the Lord, we come to the light. This evening, come to the light. Come seek the Lord. You won't regret it. I won't regret it. I never have. Some years ago, I'm a hypochondriac, among all my other faults. Some years ago, a member of the church I pastored at the time had a heart attack. He was about my age, and that night I lay in the bed and had me one too. Just knew I did. I mean, and in fairness, I had pinched a nerve, and I was in some serious pain, and I just thought, you know, I might be about to die. We got in the car after I finally decided I'd probably ought to wake my wife up because it'd be rude to let her wake up next to a corpse. And we headed towards the hospital, thinking I was going to die, leave my wife behind. Turned the CD player on just to have a little something to listen to. And suddenly I began to weep. Weep uncontrollably. The song playing was one called I Can Only Imagine. And I wasn't weeping because I was afraid to leave life anymore, Brother Jerry. I was weeping because I said, I might not be imagining much longer. Friend, I've never regretted getting saved. I've regretted a lot of things in my life. I've regretted failing the Lord. I've failed Him more than I've ever succeeded in serving Him, but I've never regretted getting saved. Come today while we stand and sing. Come and seek the Lord. He's what you need. Lay everything else down. Mother, the scripture, Jesus said, no man cometh to me except he hate his father and his mother. Now that doesn't mean a literal hate, but we've got to prefer Jesus to even our own natural kin. Amen. And everything else. Let it go, or hell will be your home. Come to the cross. Part of the scripture I referred to earlier says, though your scarlet be, you just can't imagine what the blood of the Lamb can do. Though your sins be as scarlet, he can wash you white as snow. Come today, he wants to wash. He wants to save. Some say, well, I just don't know about it. I've never been on a cross, but from everything I've studied about it, it's not a pleasant experience. Jesus would not have sat there and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me if it was going to a party. It had to be painful. It had to hurt. And he'd already been beaten to the point that no man had any desire for him, that his own family couldn't recognize him probably. Why else would he do that? Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him. Do you know, I don't think there are tears in heaven, but sometimes I've wondered if I've ever made Jesus cry. Do you know what would, let me just refer to a scripture. I was listening to a preacher this morning on the way to church, and he had three closings, and he told me about all three of them, and I'm feeling about the same way tonight. Jesus, in speaking of some self-righteous people, said there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than 99 just persons that need not be saved. And actually, I missed one. There's presence, rejoicing in the presence of God's angels. Some say, well, that means that mommy and daddy who died already, they're rejoicing. I don't know about that. Could be. I'm not going to say it's not. But I tell you who rejoices more. That's Jesus. Amen. If you could just see how he looks down on you, how he's just calling, children, come to me. Come to me, you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, if we could just open up heaven, you'd come. If we could just open up hell, you'd come. But it's not going to happen. Come and seek the Lord.
209, number 209.